So let's begin this morning with a study of the book of Romans. And we'll make several statements again before we ever get to the text. And we will not get to the text of Romans. I almost said, let's turn to the book of Romans, but we'll really not get to the text, but do turn to it. And we'll be looking at certain things in it. We want to do some prefatory remarks and some important information at the beginning. Number one, Romans is the seedbed of all Christian doctrine. And I mean that in the sense that if you knew every book in the Bible, but never had seen the book of Romans, you would not have Christian doctrine firmly in hand. That does not mean that the rest of Scripture is not inspired. It does not mean that the rest of Scripture does not have great doctrine in it, but Romans is the seedbed in this sense. It says, let's approach Christian truth in a step-by-step-by-step manner. And if you would conceive of coming over here at step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, over here to step 10, in a logical process, you might find in another book of the Bible, number 5 step in the whole procedure of Christian doctrine, lifted out and taught. And you can find that many, many places, and that's important and that's good. But no place does it get put together. And I think you understand the difference between understanding truths randomly as over against understanding truths systematically and step by step. And there's no place in all of the Word of God that the fundamentals of Christian doctrine are set forth like in the book of Romans. And that is to say, therefore, the following, that to know Romans is to know Christianity. To be ignorant of Romans is to be ignorant of Christianity and its basic doctrines. Romans is not about the gospel. Romans is the gospel. Let me give a couple of quotations. The first goes back to the turn of the century, and the president of Princeton University said something. It's unlike what you would hear the president of Princeton say today. But you must remember that Princeton and Harvard and Yale and all of our Ivy League schools were once founded in thoroughly Christian principles to defend them, to train men in the basic doctrines of Christianity. And therefore, we can say that Harvard was founded to teach Christian doctrine. Yale was founded to teach Christian doctrine. Princeton was founded to teach Christian doctrine. And if you do not believe that, let me quote from around the turn of the century, the president of Princeton University, Francis Patton, who said the following, "The only hope of Christianity is in the rehabilitating of the Pauline theology. It is back, back, back to the incarnate Christ and the atoning blood, or it is on to atheism and despair." And I would ask, can you conceive of the president of any of those institutions today talking about the atoning blood, the incarnate Christ? That is where we once were. Harry Ironside, how many here have ever heard Harry Ironside? See, 1, 2, 3. You're giving away your age, I realize that. Maxine, did you have your hand up? Maxine? Okay, probably half a dozen of you here have heard of him. Great teacher of the Word, and he said the following, "The Epistle to the Romans is undoubtedly the most scientific statement of the divine plan for the redemption of mankind that God has been pleased to give us. Romans stands out. It is the seedbed of Christian doctrine. To fail to know it is to fail to know the basis of Christianity. Second point of introduction. Romans and the teaching of the book of Romans is the book that brought about the Reformation. Romans is the book that brought about the Reformation. Now, without going into any detail, may we say this, that every freedom that we have in the Western world today is due to the Reformation. There may have been, as there were from any movement, some negative things come out of it. But you are free to study the Word of God. You live under a system of law whereby you cannot be legally killed. There's law against murder. There's law against stealing. There's law against slander. And that all comes out of the Reformation, and the Reformation equals Romans. Martin Luther said the following, and I like what he says. I don't like to read it because what he recommends is something I have not done. So don't take this as a preaching to you type thing. It's preaching to us type thing. Romans is the true masterpiece of the New Testament, the very purest gospel, which is well worthy and deserving that every Christian man should not only learn it by heart, comma, word for word, comma. Wow. Learn it by heart, word for word. But also that he should daily deal with it as daily bread for men's souls, for it can never be be too much or well read or studied. And the more it is handled, the more precious it becomes, and the better it tastes. That was his comment on Romans. A French commentator, G-O-D-E-T, Godet, who is in any book of the New Testament always a commentary you should read because Godet is superb. He says, quote, "The Reformation was undoubtedly the book of the Epistle of Romans, as well as that of Galatians. And the probability is that every great spiritual revival in the church will be connected as effect and cause with a deeper understanding of this book. This observation unquestionably applies to the various religious awakenings which have successively marked the course of our century." And that is true if you go back in history. Every movement of revival and movement back toward God was sparked by the Epistle of Romans being taught. Another commentary you always ought to read on Romans is by Robert Haldane. And I take from a preface to his commentary the following words written by another. He says, in 1816, Robert Haldane, by the way, he was a layman. Robert Haldane, being about 50 years of age, consequently over the hill and worthless, 50 years of age his ministry began. Being about 50 years of age, went to Switzerland and Geneva. There, to all outward appearances, as if by accident, he came into contact with a number of students who were studying for the ministry. They were all blind to spiritual truth, but felt much attracted to Haldane and what he had to say. He arranged, therefore, that they should come regularly, twice a week, to the rooms where he was staying, and there he took them through and expounded to them Paul's epistle to the Romans. One by one, they were converted, and their conversion led to a true revival in all of Switzerland and all of France. If you're acquainted with biblical literature, one of those men that came under the influence of Haldane was named Louis, I believe, Gaussen, G-A-U-S-S-E-N, Gaussen. And if you want to read a fundamental book on the authority of Scripture, you want to read Gaussen's Theopneustia, the inspiration. He was one of those young men. No man ever is involved in false doctrine whose feet are planted in the book of Romans? Never. Dramatic book. It brought about the Reformation and thus, parenthesis, our whole Western culture. And therefore, as we sit today, protected by law, free to study the Word of God, then we ought to remember that that freedom is due to the Epistle to Romans. And I would like to challenge some of you that perhaps are younger to do something. If you're a young man, I would encourage you to do this. Marry Romans. Make it your book. Make it your only book. And you will be different. You will be different from everyone. And you will have your feet on the floor. On the ground, rather. Feet on the ground. Third, Romans is not about, Romans is the gospel. The good news from God to man. And underneath this, we need to put 3 points, and take your Bible and let's look at 3 of them. And as I go to these 3, one of them, I thought I had the right reference, and I did not. And I meant to look it up last night, and I did not, because I was so mad over my ticket and the way God abused me over the weekend. But within the book, and I'll give you 2 of them, and the other one is here. I just can't find it. I guess that's because I didn't listen to the words that said every Christian man should learn it by heart, word for word. So since I have not done that, you're victims of my defect. But in the book of Romans, it is called God's gospel, Christ's gospel, and Paul's gospel. In chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. And then in 1:16, and we'll deal with the textual variant here, but in many passages it reads, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. And in chapter 2, verse 16, on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secrets of men through Christ Jesus. And therefore, Romans is the gospel in the following sense. It is God's, it is Christ's, and it is Paul's gospel in this sense. It's God's gospel in that he gave it. He is the source of it. It is Christ's gospel in the sense that he effected it, accomplished it, brought it about. And it is Paul's gospel in the sense that he expounded it. And therefore, Romans is a full-orbed presentation of where the gospel came from, how God initiated it, and how Christ is the object of it, and how Paul is the expounder of it. It's Pauline doctrine that expounds and explains the gospel and its implications. Point 3, Romans is the gospel. Point 4, the theme of Romans is 1:16 and 17. Now, I'm going to make a request of you that is going to be literally overpowering. I hope you can handle it. I'm going to ask that for you who can read Greek, please memorize word for word Romans 1:16 and 17. And please do that in the next 20 minutes. Now, nonetheless, please memorize in the Greek New Testament, if you can read Greek, please read Romans and memorize Romans 1, 16 and 17. For you who do not read it, take whatever translation you use. What do we have here? NASB? I know we got that. NIV? NIV? King James? Okay. And that's probably it. Has anyone got anything else? What do you have, John? NAB? New English Bible. Okay, we got four translations. Please memorize Romans 1, 16, and 17. Because it is the theme of the entire book. And I promise you, you will not be damaged in any way. You will not be hurt. You will not be less educated. You will be far advanced if you will commit it to memory. Now, let me say a thing about memorizing. How do you memorize? Use what I think is psychologically accepted today. Use the whole method. The whole method means you don't pick through it word by word. You read the passage over and over and over and over and over. And as you read it, suddenly you discover, I know it by heart. And I remember doing that in college in a course in Shakespeare. We were asked to memorize a certain portion, and I got assigned something. And I did it by reading it and rereading it and rereading it. And then I got a surprise. And I remember it very vividly. Some things in life you remember because of their momentous impact. And I remember leaving my dormitory for supper one evening, which was about a four-minute walk. And I remember as I went down the walk, I knew it by heart. I could quote what I had been reading and reading and reading. And I think that's psychologically sound in terms of memorization. Don't do this. Don't come to verse 16 and say, okay, today's assignment. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. And then you do what? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For I'm not ashamed of the... That's not the way to memorize. Don't do it that way. Do it all. If you can't read all of the verses, don't try to memorize. Make no attempt. Just read it. And I would venture to say, if you have enough time to waste, if you have enough time to waste per day, to read Romans 1, 16 and 17 at breakfast and lunch and dinner. And I know that's an imposition on time, that we should so intrude into our important schedules as to think on God's Word for 3 minutes per day. It takes about, what, 60 seconds to read it, probably. If you could possibly work that in your busy schedule. I know that life is big and life is important and other things are significant, and you've got to listen to the radio and you've got to do this and you've got to do this. Could we just beg you to say three times a day, I've got to read Romans 1, 16 and 17. And I would venture to say if you'll do that throughout this week, you'll probably know it by next Sunday. It's not that big a deal. If you devote little bits of time to a study of anything, I would say if you would devote 15 minutes a day to a study of Greek, in 10 years, you'll know as much as anybody in the world knows. Really. Just devote it to a subject systematically and regularly. So I promise this will not hurt you. This is not abusing you, I hope. This is not whipping you. And I realize that in many churches this morning, people are being whipped to sign their pledge cards. Well, I would like to whip you. And I think it's for a good reason. Can I whip you into memorizing Romans 1:16? It won't hurt you. It won't cost you anything. And it will be vital to your spiritual growth. Now, that is not to say that as we move through chapter 1, we may not say to you this week, memorize such and such in the book of Romans. So now you see my ongoing plot. I would like to see Romans transferred from writing to mentality. And I will guarantee you, if you will do that systematically and regularly, you'll never be the same person again. You will have some footing. And do we ever need it today? Because we're living in a crazy age, aren't we? You know, a man stands for morality. I don't understand why Christians are so aloof with Dan Quayle. tell you what's wrong with Dan Quayle. He believes Christian doctrine. And that's why he's attacked today viciously, because he believes in Christian doctrine. And that's not tolerated out there. You ought to know that. I would love to have heard him say, when he was questioned about his daughter getting pregnant, to just stand up on both feet and say, "My daughter, sir, will not get pregnant because she has morals derived from the Word of God." And see that fly on CBS. The reporters would go ape, because they're all immoral men from the top side down. And that's where we live today, in this kind of age. If you want to be different, and maybe you want to go along with it, maybe that's your choice, and that's your choice if you wish to do that. But I choose not to do that. There is truth, and that truth is found in God's Word. And this is a wonderful opportunity to say it, and say it loud. And say, when someone says, "What do you think is the problem with men?" Men need to be saved. They need a vertical relationship with God through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And it is only in Him that we find salvation. And we need to be saying that. And if we're Christians and hold to the Word of God, we either ought to say that or forget it all. Why be willy-nilly? Why stand in the middle? If this is the Word of God, it is the Word of God, and we ought to assert it. So I encourage you to start to get in your memory, your mind, the Word of God that will give you some stability. So let's go to Romans 1, 16 and 17. Reading through it, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" And by the way, that quotation comes from the book of Habakkuk. And that quotation has affected more history than any words ever spoken. "The just shall live by faith" is the most explosive, powerful statement ever made at any time, and had the greatest impact on human history. Now, let's play like we're in church. Can you handle that? And we're going to have a responsive reading. Now, this is a new event. It has never happened here before, has it? So if you'll please take Romans 1, 16 and 17, and let's read it antiphonally. Is that the right word? All right, ready? We'll read it together out loud. Romans 1, 16 and 17, the theme of this great book. 1, 2, 3. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" Now, hopefully next Sunday I will be able to say, or in the following Sundays, and we'll do this with the beginning of every session on Romans, I will be able to say, please take your Bible and close it, and let's say Romans 1, 16 and 17. Very, very important verse. The theme is 1, 16 and 17. The parts of the book of Romans are four. The parts of the book of Romans are four. All of Romans is a revelation of certain things. And we will say four times the book is divided into a revelation of something. Number one, a revelation of God's wrath. 1:1 through 3:20. And every one of the four sections of the book of Romans asks and answers a question. So we'll put Q with each section. The question of this section is this: what is man's condition? parenthesis, problem. What is man's condition, parenthesis, problem, chapter 1 through chapter 3. That question gets answered three ways, not in Romans. In Romans it gets answered one way. But that question by men gets answered three ways. What is man's condition? Number one, man is well and needs no help. Two, man is sick and needs help. Doctrine of the Word of God from Romans. Man is dead and remains so apart from God. And it will put man in the worst possible condition. As most of you know, I have lived through a pretty good segment of 20th century Christianity. I'm 56. And consequently, I can go back to age 17, took my first Greek course, 5 hours in school, and back beyond that, many, many years where I was exposed to the truth. And I do need to confess to you that I have been deeply scarred. You probably guessed that. I've been deeply scarred and hurt by some of the earliest teaching I got when I was, say, 6 years old. The woman who did it to me is not alive, but I need to bring it out in the open that I was religiously and psychologically abused. And the details of it are as follows. At age 6, I was exposed to a lady named Dorothy McGinnis. Any of you remember her? And I don't know whether you can imagine doing something so devastating to a 6-year-old as what she did to me. I was in a little class, I think it was out on about 69th and Wabash or something, out by Swope Park. And that lady had the audacity, in front of us children, to get up, and she had a little book. It's called A Wordless Book. Anyone know The Wordless Book? The Wordless Book, as you would guess, has no words in it. And she took that little book and opened the first page. Solid black. And she began to say, "You are a sinner. You are guilty. You have offended God. And you deserve justly to go to hell." 6 years of age. Yeah, that's what she said. And by the way, that's what God says. That's where he starts. He doesn't start out with this drivel that God loves you and has a plan for your life. That's unbiblical. He starts out and says, "You are damned." Oh, he even says, "You hate God." That's Romans. And I hope you're ready for Romans. And I hope Romans just literally makes you so mad that you can't even see straight. Maybe we'll get some sense in our heads if that happens. So if you're not prepared for offense, then I would suggest you check out of here, because you're going to get offended. Because Romans says you're dead, 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 dead. It says you hate God, hate God, hate God, hate God. And that is its theme. But that's reality, and that's truth. And it may offend us. Remember, we live in a day that thinks this way. If 2 and 2 equals 4, and you don't like that, then we'll make it 5. Do you sense what I'm saying? I mean, if it offends anybody, or if you feel like that this is a slur on my personality or my race, my lands, for heaven's sake, change it. But 2 and 2 is 4. And God's word is good math. And it says you and I are condemned. We're under divine wrath. And that lady showed me that page. You say, did it impact you? Yeah, for about the next 6 years. Because I remember very vividly at age 12, sleeping or trying to sleep. I couldn't. Trying to sleep night after night after night with all the lights on. Because I knew something. I offended God. And I was going to hell. I realize that's not too modern, but I lived with that, and I can remember those days as utter agony until I got some good news that something had been done about my guilt and my sin. And that's when she turned to the red page, which pointed out the death and the suffering of Christ for my sins. And then I will never forget. Don't you have some events in your life that were so dramatic that you can't forget them? I mean, the scene, the colors, everything is there. And my mother probably doesn't even remember ever saying it, but she passed on something from... I was in the dining room, 6655 Agnes. The house is still there. I was in the dining room with the chandelier, the mahogany table. Harold Marie, you've got the table, don't you? It's in their dining room now. I'm giving you the significance of that they don't have. The significance they see is they look underneath it and the chairs, and that was my art studio. You know, crayon and everything else we wrote underneath that table. But I remember that table. It was oval. It was like this. I remember where I stood. There was the chandelier, there was the table, and I was at this end of it. I just picture it. I was facing it. And I remember my mother quoting from Donald Green Barnhouse, "You will have peace about your sins when you stop calling God a liar." And I grasp it. He died for my sins. He really did. And I will never forget that life-freeing incident when I came to say, now I can turn out the lights in my bedroom, and now I can sleep. Because Judgment Day is over, it took place at the cross. And Romans 1 through 3:20 is the exposition of what is man's condition and what is man's problem, and it deals with it in a very, very frank manner. Second, turning now from the black page to the red page, which is revelation of God's salvation. Revelation of God's salvation. Romans 3:21 through chapter 8, verse 39. And in the revelation of God's salvation, you have the explanation and exposition of the two pivotal doctrines of Christianity. By the way, does anyone notice anything new? You can read the overhead. We didn't realize that there was a lens problem. Got it replaced this week, so hopefully now you can now see it. Two pivotal doctrines. Justification and sanctification. Or justification, entry into God's family. Sanctification, life thereafter. And that gives us chapter 3, verse 21 for justification, through the end of chapter 5, verse 21, and the beginning in chapter 6, verse 1, through chapter 8, verse 39. Now it is true, glorification and how we will come to be like the Lord someday is involved in this second section, but it comes toward the end of it, and really the ultimate end of sanctification is glorification. And we will see that spelled out in these particular chapter. Revelation of God's wrath, revelation of God's salvation. And it's this simple principle: God cannot save us until he brings us to our knees. Third part of Romans. Revelation of God's wisdom. God's wrath, God's salvation, And now God's wisdom. And that will say, God picked out Israel. Question. Why has God rejected or God set aside His chosen people? And anyone who is at all biblically literate knows that God made a selection among people, and He selected Israel, or the Jewish people, as uniquely His own. And Romans 9, 10, and 11 says, what's happened to Israel? What did they do? What did God do? Where do they fit? And that is chapter 9 through chapter 11. Fourth, Romans is a revelation of God's will. Question. What does He desire for His own people? What does He desire for and from His own? Romans 12 through 16. Two concluding points, and we're going a little over time, but two concluding points are Romans was probably written in the winter of 57 AD. Romans was probably written in the winter of the year 57 BC. As you probably well know, ancient history points out that Rome was probably founded around 750 BC. 753 BC is a date given in many places. In Paul's time, it had a population minimum of 1 million. There is one inscription that puts it at 4 million. It was cosmopolitan. The majority of the people in it were slaves. The Caesars had made it a wealthy city, as is evidenced by the buildings. The population was from everywhere. And as Paul begins the book of Romans, he says, I am a debtor to slaves and Greeks and barbarians and Jews, all of the mixed population of Rome, I am debtor to you, and I'm here to proclaim to you the gospel. We went not too long ago through the book of Acts, 28 chapters, and beginning in chapter 19, well back from the end of the book, Paul says, I must see Rome, and announces that that is his goal. And in closing, if you will look at chapter 1, to close out in the next couple of minutes, if you look at chapter 1, reading verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. It's a blank page, isn't it? They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women changed their natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men, exercising their right of sexual preference. Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. What an archaic book. Right is right and wrong is wrong. There are absolutes. Being filled with all unrighteousness, and here this nut Paul goes with 32 descriptions of man. Unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, gossips, slanderers, haters. I've had enough. Tired of that stuff. That's the 20th century. We're tired of that stuff, aren't we? But it's God's truth. May I add one other thing? As Paul writes these words in Romans chapter 1, do you know where he was staying? Do you know where he wrote from? He was in the Hilton Corinth. That's right. So these words were not just something that came out of his imagination. He sat up there on the 10th floor and he looked down. And he saw the marketplace. He saw the Corinthian life. He saw their buildings. He saw their statues. And he says, I'll record what I see. And thus we have Romans chapter 1. We might just close by tying that into a little bit of history. I've got a book. I keep it downstairs because it's not an appropriate book for children to see. But it's a book of some of the streets of Corinth. The street lights, as you walk down Main Street, Corinth, were phallic symbols. An erected penis. That was Corinth. And so Paul says, we got to pick at this porn. No, he doesn't do it. He says, divine revelation of God's wrath, God's salvation, God's wisdom, God's will is the answer. It's called Romans. Father, we're thankful today for your word, for its truthfulness. We pray that we will honor you by the study of your word. May we have the courage to submit to your verdict that whatever we may think we are, and however we may analyze our needs are not those which we are here to analyze. We're here as students to sit and listen and say, Doctor, tell us the truth about ourselves. And we pray that we will have the courage, the discipline to listen, and understanding who we truly are, be willing to be lifted to the greatest heights, wherein God says, I can take a sinner and make him a saint. I can make him a man who is deserving of all of my wrath and make him one who is deserving of all of my blessing. And we pray that we will trace this out so carefully in the book of Romans, in Christ's name. Amen.